I sure am thankful to be with y'all this morning, and surely we can understand. It says the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and we'll definitely be in prayer for this small congregation. This congregation, as y'all endeavor to look for a pastor, that the Lord would bless you with one. We'll make an effort to do so. This morning, I do want to commend you for continuing to gather together and meet, no matter what the circumstance, because God's Word says, wherever one or two are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So it's a blessing when God's children are able to come together. I'd like to turn this morning and begin in the first chapter of Matthew, the 20th verse. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now this is if there's any verse in the Scripture that we could take and comfort or console God's children with, this particular verse right here would be it. But I'm thankful this is not the only one. In the 21st verse, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I love those shalls in God's Word. It doesn't say that Jesus wants to or would like to or would love to offer to, but it says he shall save his people. Very plain and very clear. That brings great consolation to me, to know, brethren, that my rest is not upon this old brother here, but my rest is in the Lord. Just as all of our rest is in the Lord. That's who we depend upon. You see here, Christ bought. He says, "Know ye not that you're a purchased possession, for you're bought with a price." We're bought by the blood of the Lamb. And brethren, when he said it was finished, he completed exactly what it said. He shall save his people. It didn't say he wanted to or might, but he said he shall. That brings great consolation to me, brethren. And if a preacher didn't have any other verse in Scripture to endeavor to console God's children, brethren, that ought to be it. And if you can't make everything else fit with that particular verse right there, then you might ought to look at the way that you're looking at the Scripture, you see. Because it says that we might rightly divide the word of truth. It didn't say divide truth from error. This word is truth. And if something's wrong in our thinking, we ought to look at our thinking. Our thinking may be contrary to Scripture's, but I guarantee you Scripture's not contrary to Scripture. But it says that he shall save his people. If that was the only verse we had, that'd be good enough, because it said it one time, you see. That'd be fine. That'd be plenty. Because it said it once in God's Word, that ought to be good enough. But he didn't just leave it there once. I'd like to turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll see here in the 6th chapter, in the 13th verse, it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is them an end of all strife." This point in time, if there was something made between a man and used to, even in this very country that we live in now, a man's word was all you needed, an oath. I'll tell you, I'm going to do it, you see. The Lord told Moses, "In blessing thee, I'm going to bless thee. And in multiplying thee, I'm going to multiply thee." Now, what part did Moses have in that? See, the Lord said, "In blessing thee, I'm going to bless thee. And in multiplying, I'm going to multiply thee." The Lord was doing all the work, but he told Abraham, rather, he was going to do it. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." The immutability. To mutate would be to change. You see, but God doesn't change. He's immutable. He changes not. He says, "For I'm God and I change not. There's no new thing under the sun. What God does, he doeth forever." Time and time again in Scripture, we can see that God does not change. He stays the same. Now, brethren, men will change. And men will tell you they're going to do something, and then they'll fall down on what they're supposed to do. We have that nature within us. Brother Paul spoke of that two natures that live within us, that of the spirit and that of carnality, that of the carnal man, the sinful nature. We wrestle with those daily. That is a constant struggle that God's children go through. But brother, I can tell you this, when the Lord tells you something, you can count on it. He said, I go to prepare a place for it. If it was not so, I wouldn't have told you. He told you, when I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to accomplish it. Now, when you go on here, he says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Aren't y'all thankful for that blessed hope that we have? That hope that's assured over there, said she shall bring forth a son, his name shall be Jesus. Brother, that's my hope. We're but strangers and pilgrims while we dwell in this world. Heaven's our home. The Lord went to prepare a place for His children. That's where our desire is. We're but a stranger and pilgrim here. We're a sojourner in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But thanks be to God that He's prepared a place for His children that we'll dwell with Him forever. And He said, if it wasn't so, He wouldn't have told you so. That's the hope. That's the faith. That's what we hold on to. That's what has to keep us going while we live in this world. He says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Have you ever thought to comprehend that? If in this life only we have hope? I tell you, it's hard for me to think about having hope only in this life. That's a heartbreaking thing for this old brother. I'm thankful that I know when I draw my last breath here to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. That's what keeps me going. That's what I cling to. That's my hope. That's my stay. That's my steadfast, Jesus Christ. I tell you, brethren, He is the cornerstone that the church is built upon. He's immovable. He's going to be there. He says that by two immutable things, that which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now you can go on through this Hebrew letter, and you can look over there in the ninth chapter, and you can see where it talks about some of the things that were done in the law service, and how that God imposed upon them carnal ordinances, physical things. When we look back and we see how the Lord dealt with His children throughout the Old Testament, how did He appear unto Moses over there? He appeared to him in a burning bush. That was something you could physically see. And the bush didn't perish. It was still burning. When His Spirit was made manifest, the temple was filled with smoke such that the glory of the Lord was so great they couldn't enter in. When the Ten Commandments were given, and He came down off the mount, said he had to wear a shawl over His face. He had to wear a veil because the glory of the Lord was so bright upon him that the children of Israel couldn't look upon Him. There was physical things that the Lord showed them. There were some physical things they had to do. They had to go into that worship, into that temple, and they had to offer sacrifices. If you look over there in the latter part of Hebrews, it'll tell you that the sacrifices they offered never could perfect them that offered it. It could never perfect this old sinful flesh. That's why they had to do it again and again and again. But brethren, our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in this. Jesus Christ entered once into the holiest of holies and made sacrifice, made an offering of Himself on mine and your behalf, and the veil of the temple is written twain. That's why you and I had the privilege, just like we did this morning and exercised it, in going to the Lord in prayer. You and I can enter into the holiest of holies every single moment of the day. There's not a time that goes by that we can't beseech our Lord in prayer. You see, because the veil of the temple has been written in twain, and you and I are able to go into the holiest of holies and commune with our Lord daily. Isn't that a blessing to have? Doesn't that encourage our hope while we live in this world? But he goes on here, he says, that forerunner. Now, let's back up and let's think about these things that have gone on before. He talked about how that, and not only did he tell it, and that's the two immutable things. The two immutable things here that he's talking about is the fact that the Lord told him, I'm going to do it, and then he confirmed it with an oath. Now, let's go back and let's look at the account in the 15th chapter of Genesis where all this took place with Abraham. In the 15th chapter, let's see. in the 15th chapter, I want to read this whole chapter to you, or get to the point where I want to get to, but let's understand the things that are taking place. It's very important that we understand the context of this. It says, after these things, this is 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now there's something that's very important here that I never did comprehend until here of late. According to the law, if one was born in your house, that was a servant. That would be your heir. That's what he was talking about here. Abram said, you know, this one born in my house, that's going to be my heir. Now, Abram could have went out and adopted as many children as he wanted to. And they'd have been children, but they would not have been heirs. Because they were not born in his house, you see. Very important to understand that, and we'll make sense of it in a little bit. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteous. And then he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God. Now, it says over here, he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now he says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Brother, do you ever experience that exact same thing? Do you ever wrestle with doubt? I'll tell you, it plagues God's children. It says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary out there, brethren. That's why this is called the militant church. There's a battle every day that you live in this world. There's a battle that goes on. There's a battle against that nature within you, that which is to do good, to endeavor to honor and glorify the Lord, that peace that the Lord, only the Lord can give. And then you have the things that old Satan used to endeavor to hinder God's people. Now, I can tell you, I can rest assured in this. Old Satan might try to rob you of the joy of your salvation while you live in this world, brethren, but he can't touch it, you see. He can't touch that salvation that God gave unto his children. And I'll tell you one more even than that. Not only can he not touch that, brethren, but you and I have been given power over old Satan. Now we've got to remember to exercise it. That's a problem sometimes. Lust of this old flesh, we'll get caught up in the things of the flesh, and we forget about those things. But God's Word tells us, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what it says. Resist him, and he'll flee. We've been given dominion over old Satan. He can't control us. He can't. All we've got to do is resist him, and he'll flee from us. Well, Brother Luke, that's easier said than done. How in the world might you resist the devil? Well, I guess probably one of the best examples we'd look to is that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's funny to me how the folks say these days, all you got to do is give me your hand, your heart to God, and everything's going to be fine. Now, brethren, I can't find that in God's Word. Let me tell you why. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of our salvation, came, and he told John the Baptist, you're going to baptize me. And John said, no, I can't baptize you. He said, yes, sir, you're going to baptize me. And he was baptized, you see. And they saw the image of God, and John heard his audible voice as a dove descend upon him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now here Christ was setting this example for us to follow, and that in baptism. Well, and he went down into the water, and they both went into the water and come out of the water. That's why we baptized by submersion. That's what it says, they went down into the water. Now, brother, if you're going to go down into something, is it like the eunuch over there? He said, here is much water. What hinders me from being baptized? It didn't take but a little bit. He wouldn't have to look for much water. But he said, here is much water. That way they could go down into it, you see, and be submerged into the water. And that is a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And that is a profession that has been made known unto you. And the only way that can be made known unto you is by the Spirit of God. Now, let me not get off what we're on here. At any rate, Jesus went down into the water. He was baptized. And who was the first person that visited? Was it some of the deacons of the church? Well, some of the fine sisters down at the church, some of the brethren come to visit him? Absolutely not. It was Satan himself. That's the first one that came to visit him. And here's another thing about old Satan and how he works. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you imagine he'd have been fairly weak at that point in time? Because, brethren, he was all man and all God. He wasn't half this and half that. He was 100% man and 100% God. We may not comprehend that, but I can tell you, brethren, he was 100% man and 100% God. Can you imagine what your body would go through after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? I'd be fairly weak at that point in time. And what was the first thing that he said? Listen closely. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, don't you know that that body was hungered? That body was a hungered and a thirst and would have desired to eat that bread. And I guarantee you, the Lord could have spoken, those rocks would have been turned into bread, and it would probably have been the best bread you ever ate in your life. We know that when he made the wine, it was the best wine. He said, man, you say the best wine for last. There's no doubt that he could have made the stone turn into bread. But what did he say? He said, as it is written. As it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, how do we resist the devil? I'll tell you how. The same way the Lord did. As it is written. As it is written. As it is written. That's why it's important for us to study God's Word. To take up the sword of the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it in the end of the Ephesian letter. That's another thing about armor. Armor is not underwear, it's outerwear. A lot of folks won't put it underwear, you see. They'll put their armor on and put their clothes of the world on the outside of that. That's not the way the armor goes on. The armor goes on the outside. I'll tell you, brethren, as we walk each day, it's my prayer that each day that I live, Lord, bless me to be a soldier in His little army. My mama told a lady the other night on the plane, we was coming over here. She was talking about my brothers are in the service, and I'm thankful that there's men and women in this country that are willing to sacrifice themselves for the benefit of others. And that's the best you and I can ask for, brother. The best you and I can ask for is the freedom that we have to endeavor to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But I can tell you this with a surety. You think about, there's a lot of folks that say, well, Brother Luke and Brother Mark Green converted me from there in my way. I was one of the ones that used to say, this country is founded on Christianity. That's what we're going to stand for. That's what we're going to hold up. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you, if this country is going to be founded on Christianity and somebody's going to be making the calls, I don't think it's going to be Old Baptist. There's a few of us. But the best we can ask for is the freedoms and liberty we are afforded right now to be able to come out to this house today and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And brethren, we're not worried about persecution. We're not worried at this point in time about somebody busting through that door and taking us to our death. When we look back through all the things that our brethren have gone through, we look at the apostles, the deaths that they endured. When we look at the history of the church, and brethren, I've got a wonderful book written by an old elder, and I'm not far from steering away from God's Word, but this is a history book, and it was a blessing to me. But Elder Mark Green out of Arkansas sent to me, and his son Adam Green. And it tracks the history of Baptists, just like you and I, those that exercise foot washing because the Lord told us to, those that say that communion and baptism is only for those that profess the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, only for children of God. You know, they say that there is a time that they didn't exist, but brethren, I'll tell you, they existed throughout time, from the time of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist till to this very day. And they're going to continue to do so until the Lord comes back because He said that we would. He told us, said, oft as you do it in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord said. Oft as you do it in remembrance of me. It'll just stop right there. He said, till I come again. You know what, brother? They're going to be little congregations of God's children endeavoring to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, humbling themselves before one another, washing one another's feet, taking upon communion, thinking of the sacrifice that the Lord made till He comes again because He said they were going to. That's good enough for me. The Lord said it, that's fine. The Lord said it, that settles it. I believe it. That's the way I see it. The Lord said it, that settles it. That's good enough. That's what the Lord said. Not only did I promise, but I confirmed it. That's what He said. I confirmed it with an oath. Now, old Satan, we're through with that. We understand that he tempts us each day. But brethren, you've been given power. You've been given a great power. We can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But brethren, we've got to resist him. If we don't resist him, what's going to happen? We'll be just like our brother here in a little bit of doubt. I told you, he said if. You know, if is a little bitty word, but boy, it sure is powerful, isn't it? Mighty powerful word, if is. You think back how Satan tempted Adam? He said, did the Lord say you surely shall? He just asked a question. The next thing you know, that's a little if right there. A little bit of doubt. And the next thing you know, what comes out of his mouth? Oh, you should not surely die, but if you take of this fruit, you're going to become as a god. And that's why he don't want you to eat this. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what a little doubt will do to you? A little bit of doubt working in you, the next thing you know, you're going to be just like old brother Adam there. He put a little bit of doubt, and the next thing you know, he was right here. He's pretty close to God. But then the next thing you know, he's way off over here. He said, let no man think when he's tempted of God. God tempted no man with evil, neither can he. When you're tempted, you're drawn away of your own lusts. It says, but for every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You can find that in James, right there about the first chapter. And in my Bible, it's the right-hand page and the left-hand column. But you can find it. I can't remember the numbers. I just know where it comes out. But he said, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. But when you're tempted, you're drawn away of your own lust. That's sinful. A lot of people can't comprehend that today. They'd say that every single thing that ever happened was before ordained of God. That's not what that said right there. That right there said, when you're tempted and drawn away from God, your own lust done that to you. But brethren, I tell you, you've got something good in your life. You've been blessed with something good. You've been blessed with something holy. You've been blessed with something that's going to stand forever. The Lord gave it to you. Every good and every perfect gift comes down to the Father of light, in whom is no variableness, to shadow of turning. Now, you got something bad in your life, something that's eating you alive, some sin that's setting you beside, some lust that's drawing you away from the Lord, you look in the mirror. That's where that comes from. Says, your own lust. You see, that's what draws us away. Like the psalmist, he said, Lord, are you clean, gone forever? Y'all ever felt like that? I felt like that. Preachers do feel like that every now and then. Lord, are you clean, gone forever? You know what? When we feel like the Lord's clean, gone forever, you know what the Scripture says? Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. That's what it says. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. When we feel like the Lord's clean, gone forever, you know what we need to do? We need to look down and look at our feet and determine what path we're on. Because I can grant you, brethren, we're the one that veered off the path. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. We have those feelings. We have those doubts. We need to look at our feet and see where we have trod. Because we are off the mark. That happens to all of God's little children. We suffer with that daily. But we've been blessed with the power to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not only will we resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but we can draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto us. That's two mighty big opposites there, isn't it? They both work together. He says over here, he says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? When we suffer with that doubt, brethren, that doubt, we ought to address it right then, because if you leave it laying, it's going to work on you and a little bit of leaven the whole lump. When those things like that enter into our minds and our thought process and that little bit of doubt that comes by, we ought to address those things clearly, plainly, and quickly. And the only way we can address it the same way the Lord did, as it is written. That's why it's important. I can't stress the importance of God's children studying God's Word, because the Lord has preserved it for us. He's preserved this very Bible. All men in this world that try to destroy it, the Lord has preserved it for us. You know, that's a blessing for you and I. Now, I'm not saying you've got to have this right here to have that up there. But I'll tell you, if you're ever going to enjoy any joy while you live in this world, you're going to have this right here. That's where that joy comes from. That's where we understand those things. Now, after Abraham asked this question, he said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old. And he took all these things and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. You know what he just told him? He just told him that his descendants, the children of Israel, are going to be in bondage to Pharaoh for 400 years. That's what he just prophesied of right there. He said, yeah, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with, in blessing thee, I'm going to bless thee, and in multiplying thee, I'm going to multiply thee. But your descendants are going to spend 400 years in a land that's not theirs. You know why they done that? If you think back when the Lord delivered them, think about the time they spent wandering in the wilderness. Why did they spend that time wandering in the wilderness? Because of doubt. That's why they spent that time wandering in the wilderness. They sent those 12 spies over there to look. Two of them come back and said, yes, sir, we can take it. The Lord told us we could. That's good enough. We can take that land. Now, brethren, I tell you, it's hard for us to comprehend. You think about, he told them, said, I want you to go out here and all the things that the Lord had done. They mumbled and bellyached and said, well, here we are. Here we are at the Red Sea. We figure to die. It'd have been better if you just left us over there with Pharaoh. I'd rather have been a servant over there. At least they got graves over there. We're going to die right here. But you know what? They've been delivered. Brother, you and I do the same thing. We've been delivered, and so many times we stand there at the river and say, oh, Lord, can't deliver me from this one. Because we depend upon ourselves too much. But Lord, what did He do? He intervened, didn't He? Not only did He deliver them across there, but when they got to the other side, He told Moses, He said, you tell the children of Israel to turn around and stand still and look upon the salvation of the Lord this day. You know what? There was a salvation those brethren enjoyed that day right then. Right then. He said, look upon the salvation of the Lord this day. A lot of times somebody read God's Word, and every time it says salvation, they say, well, that's heaven and more glory. Well, the Lord told them, look upon the salvation of the Lord this day. You know where that was? Right here in time, right now, today. You can't take every time you read the word salvation and apply it to heaven and more. Let me give you a good rule of thumb. Here's a good rule of thumb when you're studying God's Word. If you read something about salvation and it's got a conditional statement right behind it, if, that's here today. That's here right now. That's in time. If you read something like we read when we started this morning, she shall bring forth the Son, and His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save His people. Brethren, that's not conditional. He accomplished that 100% of the way. And Jesus Himself said, it is finished. And brethren, when He finished His work, He was done with it, and He didn't leave nothing for you to do. You see, you don't have a part in that. The Lord said, in blessing thee, I'm going to bless thee. And in multiplying thee, I'm going to multiply thee. What part did Moses have or Abraham have? He didn't have a single part. The Lord going to do both of them, and He told him He's going to do. And not only did He tell him that, but He confirmed it with an oath, brethren. And this is the oath when we go on down through here. And there's an important reason I'm getting to this. And I'm going to try to hurry up. He says, and He said to him, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. He says, And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Not only telling them, he said, brother, you're going to live a good old life. You're going to live a long time. You're going to be blessed for many years. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. When we think back over there, to the Hebrew letter, what we were reading before we came here, he said this was given by two immutable things. He made this promise to the children of promise, the heirs of promise, to God's children. And he confirmed it with an oath. Now, let's think about this. What took place right here? Right here, they divided those halves. And in time, when we look back in that day and time, where it says the oath settled all strife, when they entered into a covenant, what would happen? They would take those sacrifices and they would lay them by the side there, and the two men would pass between them. There was a covenant between them two men at that point in time. And that settled everything. It was over with, settled. Now I want you to pay close attention to, did Abraham get up and pass between the pieces? No. It says a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. Now, what might this smoking furnace be and this burning lamp? I'll tell you, this is what I see in this. And if I'm wrong, then may the Lord convert me from it. But I do believe, brethren, this is the symbolization here. The smoking furnace. We look throughout the temple worship and we understand and try to comprehend what the smoke is. What does the smoke represent? The smoke, in many times, represented the presence of God. What is the presence of God? What's the presence of God among us right now? For the Spirit of God, you see. The smoke represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Trinity. And what is that burning lamp? Well, I don't know. If we turn to 1 John, or John in the first chapter, and we look there, we'd see where he said, He is the light of the world, the light that lighteth every man. Who is he talking about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's talking about Christ. Christ is the Word, and Christ is the light. You can find that in the first chapter of John. He says, All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. Now, this covenant was made, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp came through there. I'll tell you, there's importance in that. Because when we think about you and I, you see, the Lord confirmed His promises to you and I with that same oath. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hung suspended on Calvary's cross. And He presented Himself a sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. He came in poverty, poor, that you and I might be made rich. He came weak and humble, but He still had power. That you and I might have that power while we live right now. We look at all the things that the Lord done. And you see, the Lord hung there on Calvary's cross between the offended and the offenders. He represented you and I. He took upon Himself our sins. Now, brethren, I remember a verse over, I can't remember exactly where it's at right now. Young man said, What must I do that I might work the works of God? He said, Believe on Him and whom He has sent. Now, let's ask this question. How can you believe on Jesus Christ? If I tell you, brethren, all you got to do is believe in the Lord. That's all you got to do. It says, For by grace are you saved through faith. A lot of brothers say, Well, Brother Luke, that's it. All you got to do is have faith. You just muster up a little bit of faith. Everything's going to be all right. Where does faith come from? That's a hard subject. Hard one to explain. It's an easy one to understand, isn't it? It's an easy one to understand. Because you don't have to depend on Brother Luke to give you that. It's right there. If you ever have that, the Lord gave it to you. Think about faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. I like to go by the sixth verse. That's the best one I like. He says, for without faith, is it impossible to please God. Now, listen to this. For they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They that come to God must believe that He is. Well, you know what, brother? If there's a little child of God that's ever been convicted, that's what faith brings about. Faith brings about conviction in you and I. It's compunction of the spirit, of the conscience. Conviction, sting, pain. You know, when I was a young child, I used to want to do things right because mom and daddy would whip me if I didn't do them right. They come a time in my life, mom and daddy didn't have to whip me no more. Matter of fact, I'd rather take my licks and go on. That was fine. Because the whipping that the Lord gave me was far worse than any licks my mom or daddy could ever put on me. That was that conviction from right there. See, that's that faith. Now, if you're ever going to come to God, you must believe that He is. Believe that He is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How are you going to believe in God without faith? You can't. Well, now, how do we get faith? If we were to walk out here in this yard, and this morning there was a sister brought in a beautiful flower here, and they told me she had the greenest thumb in the congregation. She can grow all kind of flowers and stuff, and she helped these children as they done some work around here and done some flower beds. She worked with them and told them what flowers to plant. Now, when you go out there, let's say we planted we went outside and we saw an apple laying on the ground. Surely we wouldn't say, well, one day there's going to be a tree here, would we? No. You see, the tree has to come first. And that tree matures and grows. And then what's that tree do? That tree brings forth fruit. Doesn't it? Remember time the Lord was going down through there. He saw up there in the distance. Said they was hungered. He saw that fig tree. When He got up there, you know what? There wasn't any fruit on that fig tree. And said He cursed it and it withered. The apostles marveled at it because when they come back by, they said, Lord, that's a tree You cursed. Look at it. It's done withered up. You know what? Sometimes you and I are just like that fig tree. We're not bringing forth fruit. We ought to bring forth fruit. Bringing forth fruit don't bring you about salvation. We don't endeavor to be obedient to God to get something. We endeavor to do that because we already got something. 1 John, 4th chapter. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's pretty simple. The only way you'd ever love God or believe God is because He first loved you and made that manifest, you see. Now, we go on to think about this. Get back to our apple out there. We walk out there and saw an apple, we wouldn't say, well, one day there's going to be a tree here. Well, one day there might be a tree there, but that's not the tree that bore that fruit, is it? So the point of that is that the tree has to come first. Then it bears fruit. Now, Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit. What's got to be first? Something's going to bear fruit, you see. The tree's got to be there first. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's got to be there first before there ever be any fruit born. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Guess what else is listed right there? Faith. Faith. So how does a person get faith? How do they acquire faith? The same way that the Lord told Nicodemus, you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Brother, if there's anybody ever has a desire to profess the Lord and Savior and do it in humility and in love with a true heart that's been changed, that's been touched by God the Father, operation of the Holy Spirit, they ever professed the Lord and believed in Him and exercised faith, is because the Lord had already done a work. No other way it could be. In right there in that same deal. Let's go back. Let me get this. This is one of them little pearls in God's Word. The Lord went, found Philip, and said, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know what? If Philip would back up a day before that, we'll see the true picture. The Lord found Philip. You see? The Lord found Philip, but Philip went and told him, said, "We have found him." That's the way it works, brother. "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him." How are you going to believe? No man can come unto God unless he believes that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How are you ever going to come to God? "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him." That's the only way it can happen. Operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not lose train of thought of what we're doing here. We think back over here to this covenant that was made. We saw that smoking furnace and that burning lamp pass between there. We know what Jesus Christ did. He hung there on Calvary's cross between the offenders and the offended. He purchased us. He was a perfect lamb. We can see a picture of that. When this dear brother right here, Abraham, was told to go and offer his only son, that the Lord told him, "I'm going to bless you with a son. Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to be blessed with a son." And then he had that one son. And then the Lord told him, said, "You take that son up there and you offer him to me as a sacrifice." And what did he do? He carried him. He told those guys, he said, "Y'all wait right here. Me and my son's going to go up here to worship." Isaac looked at him and said, "Here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where's the offering?" Let me tell you the wisdom of this brother was. He said, "The Lord will provide Himself an offering." The Lord will provide Himself an offering. And brethren, He did. He was made manifest in Jesus Christ. He provided Himself an offering. You see, there's no way that we could have ever perfected ourselves by our own works. If that was the case, then the law would still be in force. We could keep the law. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot keep the law. The fact of the matter is, if you fall short of one part of the law, you fall short of all of the law, and we're all condemned in death. That is separation from God. But brethren, Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it on mine and your behalf. Those that He loved, those that was given to Him in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world that we see God's Word teach. That's who He came to represent. That's who He gave Himself for. Now, you go back to Abraham up there. He said, "God will provide Himself an offering." And when they got up there, he put Isaac down there and he lifted the sword to take his life. And the Lord spoke to him, and that was a ram caught in the thicket. Now, you know how, y'all ever seen, I like watching the Outdoor Channel. And you see them rams bouncing around on them hills, and I don't know how many of y'all deer hunt, I like deer hunting. And I've seen some mighty big bucks with a whole bunch of antlers come flying through some stuff as thick as hair on the dog's back, and they don't slack up. If they would have, I'd have got a shot at them, but I didn't. They'll fly so fast, them things is made to go through that stuff. You see what I'm saying? That thicket ain't going to catch them. But here was a ram caught in the thicket. Now, how contrary is that to nature? How contrary is it that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings would come down into this world and come in poverty, come poor, lay down the powers, leave that glorious fair land, because He was with the Father before He came down here, to lay all that aside. He who knew no sin to become sin for us. How contrary is that? You see, the Lord will provide Himself an offering. And He did. He without sin, He bore all the burdens, the chastisement, the pain, the agony, the anguish. It's just like that song you talked about, brother, said some people said that, "Oh, it's too bloody." They had this movie out called the Passion of Christ. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you, there's no way you can ever comprehend the things and the agony and the pain that our Lord and Savior endured on Calvary's cross. It can't be portrayed by men. It can't be comprehended. You might understand what a thrashing, what a lashing, what a beating might feel like, a scourging. You might comprehend those things. But brethren, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We can't comprehend that. You can't put that on a movie. You can't show it. It can't be understood. That's the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made. Why did God have to turn His face from Him? Because our sin was placed upon Him, and no sinner can stand before Him and live, is what it says. That's what God's Word says. The agony that you and I should have endured for an eternity. Because, brethren, the consequence of sin is death. He endured that for you and I. And, brethren, the Lord accepted the sacrifice and made it known. Because on the third day He resurrected Him. And He was seen. We haven't believed foolishly devised fables, brethren. How was it made known to you? How did you comprehend it? How did you believe on Him? I'll tell you. Romans 2nd chapter. I want to grab this. Here we see, and throughout Romans, you can see Paul contrasting the law versus grace. You can see it time and time and time again. Works versus grace. This is what Paul's teaching us. Now, in the 2nd chapter of Romans, and I'll skip down to the very end for the sake of time. He says, 26th verse, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? Now, what's he talking about? He's saying this. He said, here these Gentiles are, they don't have the law, and they're keeping the law. But here you are, you're Jews, you're boasting in the law, but you're not keeping the law. Now he goes on, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a chosen child of God, that's what that is, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Where's that circumcision at? It's not an outward circumcision, it's an inward circumcision. The circumcision of the heart. How was that circumcision of the heart done? What happens in that circumcision of heart? Y'all can go and y'all can look at the 7th chapter of Romans and you can look at the 22nd chapter of Acts of the Apostles and you can see Paul's account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. When the Spirit of God operates on a little child of God, there's a change that takes place. There's a different desire placed within their bosom. There's something that desires to do good, and when I would do good, evil's present with me. That's what Paul said. But the fact of the matter, he had the desire to do good. He had the desire to endeavor to serve the Lord. He loved the Lord. If you ever loved the Lord, it's because He first loved you. It can't be any other way. That's the way God's Word says it happened. If you'll be honest with yourself, we'll be just like Philip. Oh, I found the Lord. But you know what? The day before, the Lord found Philip. That's the way it happens. That circumcision of the heart, that quick. He says, and you hath He quickened. You know what that means? Brought to life. He said, the day is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. Now, He made a distinction. He said, marvel not at this, because the day is coming when they that are in the graves... You know what? There's a difference between they that are in the graves and they that are dead. Who was that dead he was talking about? He said, because the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. Didn't say they're going to hear Brother Luke's voice. Didn't say they're going to hear Billy Graham. I've saved just as many souls as Billy Graham or any of these cats you want to put up there. Not a one, brethren. A preacher can't do it. I would to God that I could. That's what Paul said. That I myself might be a curse for my kinsmen according to the flesh, but you can't. You can't give somebody your faith. You can't give somebody your peace. You can't give somebody your understanding. It ain't going to happen. I don't mean we ain't supposed to try. I try. Bless the Lord. Bless His brother. There ain't going to be any fruit born in that. So many times the Lord blesses. We're supposed to labor. That's what we're to continue to do, is labor. We're to continue to press forward in the army of the Lord. We're to continue to press forward in His service. Not to get something, brethren, because of all these wonderful things the Lord's already done to us. For us. He goes on over here. That circumcision of the heart. Let me get one more place. 1 Corinthians. I know y'all know this one. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 14th verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because he's spiritually discerned. There's not a receiver. You can have a transmitter all day, but if there's not a receiver put right there, you ain't going to comprehend. That's what he's saying. What receives, what understands, what lets us know, what confirms that oath? The Spirit of God within you. That's how we know those things. That's how we comprehend the things that are freely given to us. Let me find it. Ephesians chapter 1, 11th verse. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Now listen to this. The gospel of your salvation. The preached word, the gospel, at best, this is what it does. Brings life, immortality to light. It doesn't create it. It brings it to light. When they heard this, they said, hey, that's the gospel of my salvation. That's what the Lord done for me. That's what God done for me. He loved me so that He sent His Son to die for me on Calvary's cross. How did you comprehend and understand those things? How did you know them? But brethren, the Spirit of God had to be there first. That's the only way to comprehend and know those things and believe on them and understand them. No other way can it be. Now it's important here. Here's another precious thing that's taught. We have obtained an inheritance. And you know what? While we live in this world, it says, 14th verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. You and I right now are feasting upon the earnest of our inheritance. Y'all know what earnest money is? You buy a house, you put down some earnest money. This is a little bit of what's to come. I heard old brother say one time, there's a dear sister. She had passed away. She told the preacher on her deathbed, said, I want you to make sure that when they bury me, they put a fork in my hand. And the old preacher said, well, a fork in your hand? What in the world do you want a fork for? She said, well, me and some of my friends used to go out to eat. And so when they'd come and take up the main course, they'd say, now y'all keep your forks. And we knew that the best was yet to come. We knew that dessert was on the way. You see, keep your fork. She said, I want them to know that the best is yet to come. Friend, the best for God's children is yet to come. But while we live right here, we got the earnest of our inheritance. We've got a little taste of it right now. Isn't it a blessing to know and understand those things? Isn't it a blessing to rest in the finished work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Isn't it a blessing to know that over here, and I'm going to say this in closing, I promise you. I ain't going to pull a Brother Oscar on you. Brother Oscar Eastman, he'd say, in closing, and 30 minutes later, he'd shut up. In closing, this is the last one. Chapter 1, first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Sanctification of the Spirit, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Brethren, I'll tell you, who hath kept this covenant with you and I? Jeremiah 31 and 31, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. We already understand. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but a Jew which is one inwardly. And that circumcision is not an outward circumcision, but that circumcision is an inward circumcision, that of the heart, done by the Spirit of God. He says, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. You know what? That's you and I. Blessed of the Lord. They shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. He said, for I, God, will write my laws in their inward parts and put them in their minds, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God kept that. How did He confirm it? Right here, sanctification of the Spirit and the blood, sprinkled blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. What happened with our brother over there, Abraham, who passed between the people? A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Brother, I tell you what confirms this blessed truth with you and I? The Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. If you're blessed to be able to believe on the Lamb and comprehend what things He accomplished for you, it's because the Spirit hath revealed them. That's the only way. The only way it can be comprehended. Because the Spirit reveals those things. That Spirit of God that lies in us that are freely given to us of God. Now, that term freely. Freely given to us. Freely. By His grace, not of works. He says, now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. We're not dead hope, brethren. We've got a lively hope because we know she's going to bring forth a son. His name shall be Jesus. He shall save His people. And on Calvary's cross, He said it's finished. And the Lord revealed it to us, and it was accepted on the third day when He was raised from the dead. And He makes it known to you and I here in time when He effectually applies it by being born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, brethren, knows no boundaries. This old brother here knows boundaries. It's hard for me to go. Sometimes. It's hard for me to be where I'd like to be sometimes. But Spirit of God, brethren, when we trust in the Spirit of God, the God's everywhere present, nowhere absent. The Spirit of God can touch a little embryo in a mother's womb. That's a baby, brethren. That's a baby. The Spirit of God touched John the Baptist in his mother's womb. That's why I can tell you that I know that the Lord can touch a child in his mother's womb. Heard old preacher say a mother could be breastfeeding a child and the Spirit of God touched that child, she'd never know it. Even as intimate of a relationship as that is. That's how the Spirit of God operates. It blows where it listeth. The wind blows where it listeth, not knowing which it cometh or whither it goeth, but seeing the effects thereof. You know what the effects are of that Spirit? Love, joy, peace while we live in this world. Hope, faith. That's what things we cling to. He goes on to an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefilable and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Brethren, that's secure. How is it reserved in heaven for you? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's how that inheritance is kept. Not by your works, not by your deeds, but by the power of God is it kept and held. Reserved in heaven for you. Purchased possession. I knew he was talking to. The purchased possession of the Lamb is reserved. Now I want you to understand the very essence of an inheritance. This is hard for some people to understand. An inheritance. You know what, brethren? I make a little money. I hold down a job. And one day when I pass from the scenes of this time, if the Lord blesses me to have anything, I'm going to give that to my children. That's an inheritance. Now, I asked you, what did my children do to earn that inheritance? Not a thing. You see, because that's something that I earned. And I freely gave it to them. And why would I give it to them? Because I loved them. Brother, let me tell you, the inheritance that you and I have was not earned by you and I. It was earned by the Lamb. It was earned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He freely gave it to you because He loved you. And aren't you thankful that He makes it manifest by His Spirit? And when we hear this gospel, that's not just some fella talking up there, some fella reading, but when the Spirit of God blesses, that's the gospel of my salvation. The only reason you could ever say that is because the Spirit that lies within you beareth witness with His Spirit that we are the sons of God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.